Well, hey, everyone, and welcome to the Ridge YA podcast. This is a podcast from Ridge Church, all about what it looks like to follow Jesus in the midst of the season that we're living in as a young adult. I'm Dan. I'm the pastor of youth and young adults here, and we want to welcome you to today's episode. Today's episode, we're interviewing Morgan Taylor, who's the director of discipleship at Bearcat Christian Academy in Calgary, BC. And now Morgan is someone I've known for a long time. He first met me when I was only 13 years old, before I had ever met Christ. And he's been a really important person and mentor in my life. And today we got to talk a ton about what it looks like to have a healthy, deep level of spirituality and to not kind of hit a blockage or a wall as we come into our adulthood. We talked about a bunch of different spiritual disciplines, the discipline of confession, even the idea of what it would look like for us to do an act of pilgrimage. And so it was an awesome conversation. It went not at all how I thought it was going to go, but we are so excited for you to hear. So let's listen in. All right. Well, welcome, Morgan Taylor. It is so good to have you with us on the podcast. How are you today?
Dude, it's really good being here, Dan. Thanks for having me on all the way from Alberta. Good to connect back with BC a little bit and connect with you. No, doing really well. Excited to be here.
Good. Well, yeah, you mentioned you are from Alberta, but originally from Alberta, then out to BC, now back to Alberta. But give us a little bit of a picture of what your world looks like, what your work looks like right now, what your family's like right now, and just how things are going for you in the midst of what continues to be kind of a crazy season in the world.
Yeah, no, thanks. So I currently serve in a little town you might have heard of called Calgary, Alberta. I serve at a school called Bearspaw Christian School. I'm the director of discipleship here. So it's a cool and unique role because it's sort of takes on a lot of the traditional things you would think of when you think of a Christian school pastor, but it's got a little bit of a bigger flair to it as it sits as a leadership position in the way we do things here. Encompasses discipleship in a really full and all-consuming way. So that's lots of fun. We just transitioned to this. My wife and I, we have four kids. And we just transitioned back to Alberta in the summer in the midst of a pandemic, because why not, right? Like, why not move in the middle of a pandemic? But before that, we spent 10 years doing discipleship at a place called Garden Lake Bible Camp near Salmon Arm, British Columbia. I love that too. But yeah, no, our world is great. It's that balancing act right now of trying to figure out how to do ministry and how to do family and to do both of those well, not just to survive, but to thrive in the midst of a world that that is, you know, locked down. And I think the joy in that for us has been, we got to get innovative, right? So it kind of shakes off some of our rhythms and routines. And as much as it's difficult, it creates an opportunity for us as individuals and for us as the church to just think, hey, how have we been stagnating in the way we do things? And how can we look at things in a fresh lens? So it's been lots of challenges, but lots of fun.
Yeah. And like you said, you serve in this role where you're the discipleship director there, but before that you were a program director at a camp you served at. But even there, you're doing a lot of discipleship. And I'm on the receiving end of that, having met you when I was like 13 years old. And so one of the things I wanted to ask you about as we just hop into our questions here, you've gotten a chance to kind of pour into people, to disciple people at a variety of levels, whether it's leadership, whether it's just general discipleship of people in Christian formation. And now you're serving in this role where you're doing that obviously with students. So across the board, across age groups. But one of the things I think has been interesting about this pandemic, interesting about this season, is that so many of the ways that we as the church have typically done discipleship have kind of disappeared, right? We can't go to programs, we can't go to events, we can't go to conferences. And while there's still lots of content out there, a lot of the kind of traditional or prototypical ways we would look at discipleship, getting together in a group, getting together for a Bible study, a lot of those things have just evaporated in some sense. And while things like Zoom exist and you can do some of those things online, there's a lot of spaces where what we've looked at as discipleship has gone away. And so for you, as you've navigated that from a position of trying to help people be discipled, what do you think needs to change maybe about how we understand what discipleship is?
Yeah, I think discipleship is an interesting concept in the church because it's one that I think every church, you know, we're talking about this. We're always talking about this. It's fun to talk about. We like talking about it. But getting it to translate to our actions can sometimes be tricky. It's one of those things that's easier said than done, for sure. And I think our human nature constantly wants to formalize it. So we see conferences pop up, we see curriculums pop up, you know, do this to disciple people. And it becomes an equation, something that we can control and kind of put in the box and and do. And if the pandemic has shown us anything, probably my biggest takeaway from the pandemic, something I've known and tried to build my life around, even pre-COVID, but you know, it's shown us that we're not made for program. We're made for relationship, if that makes sense. And so, like you said, a lot of that, all of that program disappeared, you know, when churches shut down and when in the world locked up, we lost our small group. We lost that, you know, Sunday morning fellowship. We lost all these things. And as much as we mourn the loss of program, I think really what we're feeling and being affected by is the loss of that relationship. You know, platforms like Zoom are great and are an incredible resource for us to do ministry with and keep some form of connection. But I think we would all agree that it's just not the same. You know, it's not the same as that one-on-one personal connection. I know that when I even just do, you know, an inventory on how I'm doing spiritually, kind of week to week, it seems right now, with just how difficult things are, the thing that I'm missing and craving the most are those discipleship relationships that not only I'm pouring into, but that are pouring into me as well. So it's finding innovative ways to continue to connect with people. You know, in Alberta, for instance, we're on a full lockdown. So it's a little bit different than BC, to the point where we can't even gather outside. We can't have anyone in our home, but we're not even allowed to socially gather outside. So having people over for a campfire or meeting in a park, those are off the menu right now too. So it really limits the capacity in which we can get together. So, yes, I think the discipleship thing comes down to relationship. And I hope moving forward out of the pandemic, our churches and our youth groups and things like that are focused a little bit less on program and just a little bit more on organic human connection and finding those ways to just live life together.
Yeah. Why do you think we've depended so much on programs for our building our spirituality?
Yeah. So, personally, I think we depend on program because it's easy, right? It's a metric we can measure. And so by that, I mean, like we live in a world where we love results. We love to be able to like look at something on paper and determine whether we're doing a good job or not. So, you know, you and I've talked before about how much we can fall into the trap of measuring success by things like attendance or numbers or those kind of things. And so, it gives us those measurable metrics to depend on program. And the other part is, you know, it's clean, I think, to an extent. And what I mean by that, I'll unpack that a little bit, is that, I don't know, I think we often tend to lean towards things that are a lot more black and white. It's working or it's not. It was successful or it wasn't, or, you know, it's you go or you don't go. Come to small group or don't come to small group. And, you know, oh, so-and-so's a great member of our group. They're here 3 out of 4 weeks, right? Well, is that really what determines them being a great and committed member of our group? Whereas the relationship side of things, when you actually just choose to journey with people, because like we look at the life of Jesus, he had no interest in program. He didn't have a like set curriculum that he laid out in binders for the disciples and said, hey, over the next 3 years, this is the topics we're going to cover. We're going to graduate you from year one to year two to year three to where you're going out and multiplying. He didn't do that. Whether that was his underlying plan or not, absolutely. But he just chose to live life with these guys. And as great as that sounds to talk about, it's super messy the second you choose to journey with people at that intimate level. The second you start inviting them into your home, the second you start just bringing them into all the intimacy and struggles in your life as well, and you just journey with them. And so I believe that's how we do effective discipleship, but it's messy because it requires you, number one, to give in a way where you don't know when it's going to stop. Number two, to sometimes have little to no metrics of what you're doing is having an impact. And number three, you have to let your walls down, you know, and, we love to protect ourselves. And so I think that true discipleship requires all parties involved to say, I'm not only going to be transparent, because we love that word. We love the word transparency, but I'm not only going to be transparent, I'm going to be vulnerable. And the way I define the difference between those two things is, like, transparency is like having your curtains open. So someone walks down the street, they can look in your front window and they can see your living room. Your curtains are open. They maybe they see you making yourself a little Java in the kitchen there. But vulnerability is opening the front door and inviting them to actually come in and sit down.
Right.
So that's the difference. The intimacy steps up and you're saying, actually, here are some of the things I struggle with in my marriage, or here are some of the unanswered questions I have, or the things I struggle with in my faith, and some of the sin issues that the Holy Spirit's convicting and working on in my life. And and it's messy, right? So so that would probably be why I think we shy away from it.
Right. Yeah, no, that's good. You mentioned just a second ago that you've been taking you said weekly spiritual inventories of your own life. And I think, you know, as I look at my own life, one of the things that's been challenging is so often when I think about the idea of taking spiritual inventory or checking in or that kind of thing, oftentimes it is, hey, did I go to youth this week? Did I connect with my small group this week? Did I attend church this week? That kind of thing. And so a lot of times how we measure, not just like the general scope of what the church is doing and how the church is doing, but like our own personal spirituality, how we measure that in our own lives is often tied to things that, again, have gone away a little bit with the pandemic. But can you just like open up a little bit of what that looks like for you? How does someone take spiritual inventory in a healthy way that's not pharisaical or legalistic or like self-condemning, because that's not the point ever, but in a way that kind of allows us to, yeah, form and shape and grow in the right direction?
Yeah, awesome question. It's interesting because, if you know, if going to church is a marker of our spiritual health, I think I've been to church 4 times since March of 2020. So I probably wouldn't be doing good in that category. And full disclaimer, it's not that I'm not going to church in quotation marks. Yep. You know, we still do something as a family on Sundays and tune in when we can to church, but, you know, physically going has been off the radar. So yes, spiritual inventory for me is it's, you know, there's daily check-ins, there's weekly check-ins, there's monthly check-ins, and there's yearly check-ins, I think is the way we need to do it. I just gave a talk at New Year's about how incredible it is to take time to set resolutions, and how we as humans are designed to reflect, and how it's super important that we take time out of our schedule to stop and be honest with ourselves, because in the busyness of where we're at, I think often we just don't take the time. And sometimes when we do, we're not fully honest. So to stop and to ask ourselves honest questions about how we're doing, you know, I always think our New Year's resolution at the end of the day should be to just get deeper with Jesus. That's where it is. It shouldn't be to shed 15 pounds or, you know, whatever else you might pick, do a perfect cartwheel or something like that. But it needs to be to get closer to Jesus. And so for me, like those weekly check-ins or monthly check-ins or daily check-ins, I can dive into them a little bit further, but they ultimately all come down to righteousness and our understanding of what righteousness is. And I think we get confused by this sometimes. We can think righteousness is just complying with the law. You know, okay, in this situation, the righteous response is to do this, right? And we get sucked in on that. And so when I'm evaluating myself spiritually, I'm asking, like, is my heart righteous? Which means, like, are the decisions that are coming out of my my head organically, are they Holy Spirit infused? Are they things that I just decide without thinking, you know, and do they line up with Scripture? Because often we can make those snap decisions so quick. And then when we actually stop and look back, we go, whoa, my heart's pretty poisoned on some of this stuff. And that's typically a symbol that, or a signal that, you know, something's off and something needs to be fixed. I've been really hanging on to Philippians 4:8 lately in my personal and professional life. And it's where Paul, he's talking of the church about righteousness and how we need to kind of wire our brains. Mm. And he basically says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Mm. And so I take that list and I go, like, these are Paul's ingredients for righteousness. Mm. Right? Like these are the things of Christ that we're called to hardwire our brain to focus on. Mm. I call it the filter, because it's in Philippians, and it's like making a really good cup of coffee, right? Like, if you put really good coffee grinds, like, you know, so you roast your own coffee, or you buy it from a fancy shop, you grind it, you weigh it, you put it in your filter, and you pour your filtered Fiji water through it or whatever, you're going to make a fantastic cup of coffee, right? The end result, the water is going to come out changed.
Right.
If you fill the filter with mud and dirt and dog poop or whatever, it's just not going to be the same. And so if you think of these ingredients as the things that Paul's calling on us to say, hey, filter your life through these things constantly. Mm-hmm. And the water that comes out is going to be gospel saturated and is going to change you. So that's like the overall arching theme. But, you know, I always just take that time to just examine my heart. I engage in a lot of prayer. I'm thankful to have about a 25-minute commute to work. And so that's kind of a daily time where I'm just asking the Holy Spirit to, number one, reveal anything to me that needs to be changed or needs to be questioned in my heart. And it also becomes a time for just asking God how he wants me to pursue him that day, right? So obviously spiritual discipline is a huge part of that as well, and a huge part of that that process. But yeah, when you talk about like the pharisaical side of it, it's tricky because you can get drawn in on that, and you can also get drawn in on the self-condemnation. And it's important to just understand that as believers, like, we're on this journey together with Jesus towards him. And so if we can weekly just make sure we're carving out time, or monthly even, carving out time to reflect and be honest with ourselves, I think that that's key. I'm also a big believer of having people in your life who can speak into you. So I'm privileged to be married to an incredible woman named Emily, who does an awesome job of calling me out on my sin issues when they show up, and does an awesome job of checking in and seeing how I'm doing.
Yeah.
As someone who like values discipleship, because I do it all the time. I try to, at least to the best of my ability. I need to make sure that I'm being poured into as well, because man, if I think that I've arrived at any point in my life, I'm missing it. So I'm thankful to have a couple older guys that really have agreed to meet with me on a regular basis and check in. I also have a peer mentorship network, which I think is super important. So I have three guys. Their names are Brent, Trevor, and Matt. They're all ministry-minded dudes with discipleship DNA. And we have a once a month lunch where, even though we're best friends and we want to get together and we want to talk all of our hobbies and goofy stuff, we have a once a month lunch where it's just straight discipleship. Time to confess some sin, time to hold each other accountable, time to challenge each other up. And that's probably one of the most fruitful times in my month, for sure.
Do you mind if we stop there for a second? Because you just mentioned something that I think is maybe one of the most uncomfortable and maybe underused spiritual disciplines. Because you mentioned spiritual disciplines, and oftentimes our mind goes to Bible reading, prayer, community, these really good, really kind of grounding disciplines. But you just mentioned a practice of confession of sin as a core part of what you're doing in the context of your immediate community with these guys. Can you speak to that for just a minute or two?
Yeah. It's imperative, right? Like I feel like it's again, like you said, it's sorry, I'm just looking at my notes for something quick, because you just tweaked my mind. But yeah, like, so confession is so important, because I feel like it's important that we're confessing our sins to God as often as we can. And a lot of us think that that's enough, and we kind of leave it there.
Right.
But, you know, James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.
Yeah.
We're actually called, part of the confession process is confessing to God and confessing to other believers.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you might go, oh, that's really uncomfortable. And I don't really like that. And I don't need to. Confessing to God is enough. And I would challenge you on that in the sense of saying, I don't think it is enough. And the reason why is because, yes, it is so important that we confess our sin to God, and it is primary. We start there. But by confessing our sins to those trusted people around us, it carries so much more weight in our lives because maybe it's those people we're confessing to are affected by that sin. But also it creates an accountability, right? It creates an opportunity for others to speak into your life. And when we talk about like what follows confession or what needs to follow confession is repentance. I believe that confession within the church is a massive step towards repentance. I know, and you know, I speak to that from scripture, and I also speak to that from my own personal life. I know that I've had sin issues that have held on to me so tightly, and I confess them to God, and I pray, and I pray, and I pray, and I work, and I work, and I work, and they just continually come back and haunt me. And I've noticed freedom come when I'm actually able to look my wife in the eyes and like, you know, very humbly confess sin to her or to these friends of mine and confess the sins that I'm wrestling with. And then they're able to, like James says, come alongside me, hold me up, pray for me, resource me, keep me accountable, and help me move forward. So yeah, no, I think, yes, it's uncomfortable, but man, the life of the Spirit-led believer is incomplete without confession.
That's so good. What would you say? So I come to you and I go, Morgan, like, I love that you're so good at confession and you've got people in your world, but I confess my sin and I got burned. So it actually is not safe for me. I don't have people in my world. I don't trust people. I could, whatever it might be, you know, one of the things I think that makes confession the most difficult is the fear of what the response is going to be. Because if I just confess my sin to God, I know God loves me, Jesus forgives me, I'm good. But if I confess my sin to you, if I confess my sin to somebody else, what happens if they look at me and go, oh, you're messed up, you're out, or whatever it might be, or I've had an experience where I've been burned and hurt, or whatever it might be. What would you say to someone who maybe hears the ideal of confession, but goes, there's just no way I could ever do that in a safe way?
Yeah, I would, to that person, I'd say, I feel for you for sure. And I'm sorry. Sorry you've been burned. I would say that, like, as you said, just because I do this doesn't mean I'm good at it. if that makes sense. And I have been burned in the past as well. So I have experienced that. And the beautiful thing about it is number one, to remember that person's not the judge. I think often we elevate, and because we wrestle with identity issues all the time. And so when we get, you know, we get to that spot and we say that thing to, you know, that piece of us, that ugly piece of us, and we confess it. I think often we elevate that person we're speaking to, into the position of judge. And that's not where they're supposed to be. And I would tell you guys, if they take that position, you need to think really carefully about who you're confessing to, because if they're coming down on you and condemning you and telling you you're messed up, you probably need to find someone else that you would confess to. And I would say, as a huge disclaimer to you and to everyone else who's thinking of this concept and wrestling with it a little bit, we're all messed up. You know, I'm messed up. You're messed up. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as brutal and as hard as it can be to speak about it, it's totally a step towards healing. So if you have been burned, I would say, I'm sorry, but that's not an excuse to stop there. If we go back to what we were talking about before, when we were talking about programming discipleship versus relational discipleship, and I talked about the messiness, this is part of that messiness, right? It's not a black and white course you can chart where you're just making positive gains all the time.
Right.
You're going to have setbacks. You're going to have hard days. You're going to have messy stuff to work through. So embrace that. Understand that that's part of the journey. Don't let someone else's condemnation of you identify who you are. Right. Look to Christ for your identity. Mm-hmm. And so in that, I would really encourage you as you choose, like, so the people I confess sin to, I'm very careful in who I choose.
Yep.
That circle is very small. It expands from time to time where I see kingdom opportunities.
Right.
But for the most part, you know, those people have been in my life for a long time and have proven a track record of being trustworthy with that kind of information.
Yeah.
You know, so I would say be very careful. I know that there's certain sins that may seem harder to confess than others, but I'd say it's all the same. And finding that freedom is key. So some of the qualities that I would look for in someone that I engage in this peer discipleship or peer mentorship or I guess you just call it mentorship relationships. I'd look for someone who's got a really long proven track record of following Jesus to the best of their ability.
Sure.
Someone who, you know, inhibits what we see in Micah 6, right? Mm-hmm. Micah 6:9, like when the Lord decrees how he wants us to behave, he says, act justly, love mercy, and live humbly, right? So those would definitely be characteristics I would look for. But probably the main one I would look for is this a person, like, especially if it's an older person who I'm like, wow, I want you to pour into me and I'm going to probably end up confessing some sin to you.
Yeah.
Do they practice this? Right? Like, do you see this in their life? Is this something they talk about as important? Like, so maybe they don't confess their sins to you, but maybe you've heard a conversation similar to this where they talk about this being important practice.
Yeah.
Right. Because just because they're older than you and just because they've maybe been in ministry for a while doesn't mean that this is something they're comfortable with or know what to do with. So I would say those would definitely be some attributes I would look for in that person. And then I would totally go into it understanding that the worst case scenario could and may happen and that's okay. Right. So, and if that happens, that's okay. Again, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. It might burn some bridges. It might lead you down a road of trying to find some healing, but you know what? You're still gonna be better off in the long run, being able to speak that and take those bold steps.
Yeah, no, that's really good. You've mentioned a couple times and you've alluded to a little bit just the nature of consistent growth and deepening of our relationship with Christ and our maturity in Christ. And one of the things I remember you saying to me when you were the program director and I was the male staff director at the camp and you were kind of walking me through what does it look like to disciple, to pour into people. I just remember this statement that stuck with me for years now working in ministry is the real kind of metric and result we won't know for the next 10 years. The metric of what we do as leaders right now won't actually be measurable. The real measurable is actually 10 years from now. Where are the people we poured into? And that's not to say it's on our shoulders, we carry the weight of it, but rather it's a long game type of spirituality. And so I'm wondering if you could maybe speak to that a little bit. Because I think, you know, this is a podcast primarily for young adults. And so a lot of us listening, maybe we grew up and we served at a camp or we were really connected into a youth ministry or like we have those kind of like young days of just beginning to follow Jesus and claiming our faith as our own or maybe a year of Bible college that are like amazing deepening of spirituality kind of seasons. But we hit those points, I think, as we come into adulthood, and maybe you can speak to this, where we just kind of go, okay, now what? Do I just live the rest of my life kind of at this level of following Jesus? Okay, I've done my, like, I'm on fire for God. I'm going to serve at camp, but now I just, you know, I tithe, I show up at church, I'm in a small group, et cetera, and just live out the rest of my days like this? Or is there something deeper to move towards in spirituality? And if so, what does that look like and how do we go there?
Yeah. Awesome question. And like a huge struggle, I think, especially in my generation. So I'm a true blue millennial. And so we're really bad at working for stuff sometimes, right? we're just that fast food generation, that convenience generation. Like,
yeah.
We've been taught that every time we end up with a conflict, get our mom to solve it. And if she's not there, take it to the HR department at work. Right. Like, you know what I mean? Like yeah. It's we want things to be easy. And I think that's our human nature. And so again, I think one of the first things that I would encourage any young adult who's on this journey, with Jesus to really look at is it comes back to, again, something I've already said, and we can talk about this maybe a little bit, like, probably one of the spiritual growth exercises I'm most passionate about is pilgrimage. And so we can maybe circle back to that a little bit, but it all comes to this idea of reflection.
Sure.
Right. So my first piece would be making sure that these young adults know themselves, like know who you are. Sure. And I speak that from experience. I had no idea who I was. So I like, 17 years old, gave my life to Jesus, went from like partying and fighting and chasing girls and just living a pretty fast and loose lifestyle to Bible college. And that was a steep climb for me.
Yeah.
And you can imagine growing up in a small town where there wasn't really a Christian influence and making a decision to follow Jesus and then going right from there into this incredible incubator that was on fire for Jesus. And I was like surrounded by people who were just pouring into me. And I just loved every minute of it, but I never stopped to ask myself, like, what do I love about this? Right. Big part I loved about it was that it was a lot of fun.
Yep.
I loved that it was super easy. God was right there. Yeah. I had professors who were like, hey, let me teach you some amazing wisdom. Let me pour into you. Oh, tonight there's a prayer meeting in the residence. Oh, we're doing a worship night on this. Got a bunch of young adults. We're going to serve. Like, it was just easy. Right. And, between my first and second year, I took a job working road crew in the middle of the prairies. And the next youngest guy in the crew was like 45 years old and not a single Christian there. And I fell off the wagon hard. Like super hard. I noticed my habits slipping. I noticed my language was starting to like just mimic the language of the guys around me.
Yep.
And I had this like sharp wake up where I realized like what was actually propping me up wasn't the Spirit of God. Wasn't my relationship with Jesus, but it was this community. And God, community is good. Like God designed us to be in community, but he didn't design it to be our salvation, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
So I needed to stop and I needed to look at like who I was, what my giftings were, how God had equipped me, and sort of what he was requiring of me. And then I had to actually understand that I needed to put in the work. That was a pivotal moment for me in my faith. It's like, we look at like, Jeremiah 29:13, where it says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with your whole heart, that verse has wrecked me, right? Because it's a promise in scripture that we will find God.
Yeah.
He's like, you will find me. I am able to be found by you for sure. But if you seek me with your whole heart.
Right.
And so I've wrestled with that for years. What does it look like to seek God with our whole heart? And it has to do with ensuring that we're going to dive in on some discipline and some rhythm, that we're going to put the work in. So I would encourage young believers to say, hey, start habits now. As hard as they are. If it's 1 minute a day, like seriously, the Bible app, read the verse of the day, just commit to that. If that's where you can start,
sure.
And commit to a minute of prayer, find a natural moment in your day, whether you're like commuting to school or work or in the shower, find a natural moment where you can actually just have an honest conversation with God, not some compliance prayer, but can actually just talk to him about what's going on and start there. I would also say it is important that you surround yourself with community. So especially as a younger believer, it's important that you surround yourself with community, with people who are going to spur you on, who are going to hold you accountable and are going to just push you to Jesus. When I think of life, after some of those mountaintop experiences, I can't help but go to the Transfiguration, right? So like you have this incredible story where Jesus like wakes up the three disciples closest to him, Peter, James, and John. He wakes them up early in the morning and says, we're going for a hike. He hikes them up the mountain and like there before their eyes, he's transfigured with Moses and Elijah. And they're just sitting there having a conversation and the voice of God is booming through the heavens. And like, I just can't imagine the posture of these three guys.
Yeah.
But then you just see Peter walk over and like pull on Jesus's like tunic. And he's like, hey, we could just stay here, you know. Forget the other guys. Let's never go down the mountain. Mm-hmm. I've already got plans to build you guys houses. Let's just do it. Mm-hmm. Right. And you can just imagine Jesus in this moment, like kind of like, Peter. But mm-hmm. the whole point here is that they would be changed.
Right.
Right. Like that these three guys would be changed. Not that they would live on the mountaintop for forever. Cause as much as Peter wanted that, and I don't blame him, I'd want that too.
Yeah.
Right. That's not the point. The point was so that when you get back in the valley, because of what you experienced on the mountaintop, the valley's never going to look the same. Everything's different from this moment forward, right? And you look at, like, say they stayed on that mountaintop. I'm sure Peter, James, and John would have loved the rest of their days of their life. It would have been super easy and chill in the presence of the Lord.
Sure.
Great. But, I mean, let's look at the Gospel of John, that we have now because John came off the mountain.
Yeah.
Let's look at how Peter formed the church because he came down and he struggled and he went through the adversity of even denying Christ.
Right.
And going through this. It's like we're meant on this side of heaven to live through those valleys and those mountaintops. And we have to just embrace it. We have to just understand that, like, when you're in that valley and things seem distant and things seem dry, you're not doing anything wrong. And it's okay. It's actually a part of it. It's a forging of you. It's a growing period.
Right. Oh, that's so good. So we're coming towards the end, but you dropped the word pilgrimage, which I feel like in 2021 is like, you can't drop the word pilgrimage as a spiritual discipline without going there a little bit. So would you walk us through what pilgrimage is and why it matters? Cause I'm like curious right now.
Yeah, dude. So as you know, I spent a big chunk of my time in camping ministry, or what I would call retreat ministry. And we all probably have a story of like camp and how that like impacted us drastically. And if you've been a camp leader, like, you've seen some crazy things. You're like, why do these kids talk about this stuff at camp? Or like, I can't believe this happened at camp, or my life was changed at camp. And that's sort of like when I was a young guy doing Bible college, that got me really going on this concept of pilgrimage or retreat ministry, would be the more 2020 way or 2021 way of saying it. But I ended up for my undergrad doing my like final project on like, the theology around pilgrimage and why it's in retreat ministry and why it's important. And so I try my hardest in my personal life to hold to a personal prayer retreat every quarter. So once every 3 months, I try to go away. If I can't go away for an overnight, I just go away for a day. And in the midst of this COVID climate, it's been an absolute gong show. I believe it is imperative. And we saw this in the church fathers. We saw this practice huge by Jesus in many stints in his ministry, where he would be like ministering to a crowd of people and the disciples are like, hey, you want to go get some food? And he's just like, leave me alone. I need to go up the mountain. Right. I think it's just so key for us to step out and step back. And so there's a couple amazing things that I think can happen when we make space for that. Number one, it comes back to, I think, what the theme of this podcast has been, is taking that time to reflect and retreat and rest. So it actually carves space into your day for intentional, or into your week or month or year for intentional time to just say, okay, God, what are you trying to show me?
Right.
Okay, God, where have I been and where am I going? Right? Like, that's so important. And then I also believe, like, as geographical beings, there's something so powerful about shaking yourself from your primary spaces, right? So we all typically have three spaces that we hang out in, right? So we have our workspace, our home space, and then like that space that we go to with our friends or to relax or whatever, whether it's a coffee shop or a pub or the park or whatever. But getting out of those spaces that are regular and comfortable and routine and going somewhere else is just so key, where you can just get into a new setting, see a fresh perspective. And that's why I believe so much life change happens at camp. Right? It's because our kids, our leaders, everyone else is out of their regular space and they're in this hyper environment where the focus is Jesus.
Yes.
And man, he shows up. He shows up if we're willing in those moments. So I would encourage everyone, days of prayer, go for a hike, just get out of the city, get out of your setting and take that time to retreat and go on those mini pilgrimages. I'll say that, like, probably one of the most profound and impactful pilgrimages I did is I had a sabbatical. When you've been around as long as I have, you get sabbaticals in ministry. And I was able to go to a Benedictine monastery and live there with the monks for 4 or 5 days. Mm. And it was probably one of the more uncomfortable things I've done in my life, but one of the most profound and impactful as well. As you know, I ended up spending like half a day crying my eyes out, writing letters to everyone I knew and how they impacted me and all of my kids and just a big messy cry. And but just seeing how God moves in that is incredible. So
cool. Yeah. So yeah, for those who wouldn't know, Benedictine monastery would be silent the entire time that you were there.
Correct.
Okay. Yeah. So 4 or 5 days in total silence, just you and the context of that community and God. That's pretty amazing. Wow. Well, hey, Morgan, we're rounding out our time here and we're just going to close out. But as we head into 2021, a lot of, as you said, what we've talked about is what does it mean to reflect and take stock and take inventory of where we're at spiritually? Is there any kind of final words or, you know, we've talked about confession, we've talked about pilgrimage, we've talked about reflection or even meditation, if you want to call it that. Is there anything that you would say would be like your last words or your last encouragement as you go forward in 2021 for young adults seeking to follow Jesus in the midst of this season?
Yeah. I think if I was to leave you guys with anything, it's this picture of, you know, we're all stumbling towards Jesus, right? He's always going to work in spite of us, but it's never a clean run. It's always this messy stumble, scramble up a hill towards Jesus.
Yeah.
And so I would just encourage you guys, like, don't set the mark for yourself to be like biblical perfection, because you will fail. Instead, aim for gospel saturation, right? Like, so instead of aiming for that biblical perfection and trying to do things right, shift your focus to just knowing Jesus. Eat, sleep, and breathe Jesus, right? And if you can saturate your life with that, and you can put those things in the filter that lead you to just naturally live out a righteous lifestyle, it's going to be amazing. Cool. So no, and it's so awesome being here with you. Thanks so much, Dan, for having me on the show. It's good to connect with Steens. I still sometimes think of you as that 13-year-old pudgy kid who came to camp for the first time. And it's awesome to see what you're doing, and bless you, brother.
Yeah. Awesome. Thanks so much, Morgan, for joining us. And thanks everyone for tuning in this week.